Well, I would like to begin this sermon with an announcement. And in order to make that announcement, I would love to invite my oldest daughter, the lovely young lady, Zipporah, to come right here center stage. Y'all can clap it up. Zipporah, make your announcement before the people. Clap it up. Y'all don't know what she's saying, though. We all love announcements, don't we? We are kind of enamored by announcements of every single kind. The announcement of a beautiful engagement. The announcement of a pregnancy. I don't know if you've ever been in college where you've been seeing your way through physics. And you got an announcement that you got an A on your final exam, which boosted your score to a B+. We all love announcements, and I believe that there's no announcement that we love more as little kids than that announcement that came over the intercom, where the principal would come on and she would say, or he would say, due to inclement weather, Charles County Public Schools, that was for me, or Orange County Public Schools, or you name it, has decided to close school tomorrow, to which the crowd went wild. And the principal had to hold back their own enjoyment and excitement because they were supposed to act like they were sad about this news. But nobody wanted to be there. And the crowd went wild. And we did all of that as young kids and even as teachers because some white snow came from heaven down to earth. And it released us from what we felt like was bondage. And I wonder if that was the response we gave to white snow coming down from heaven to earth to release us from our supposed bondage. What kind of response should we have to the one who was whiter than snow coming down from the heavens of heavens to the earth to release us from the actual bondage called sin and death? We should celebrate this. We should shout over this. And this morning, I'm just coming to let you know, today we got to get a little bit loose in here. I've been sitting back and I've been thinking about New Creation Fellowship, and I've been thinking about the victory of the resurrection that we preach Sunday in, Sunday out. For this ain't for us. This ain't gonna be nothing new. We preach the resurrection every single Sunday, but there's something about tying it to history on this very day. And that was the announcement that our beautiful Zipporah just made to you. She said, here we preach the Bible. Here we preach the Bible. Here we preach the Bible. But what we recognize from this text is that in preaching the Bible, we must preach Jesus. For if we do not preach Jesus, we are not preaching the Bible correctly. This text says, him we proclaim. This is all about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is the centerpiece of the scriptures. And when we do not understand that he is the centerpiece of the scriptures, we really don't understand the scriptures at all. That's right. Paul is going to let us know that this is not just the task of some super apostle, but he's letting us know that this is the task of the entire church, that we all have been given this commission to proclaim and preach Jesus. And so there are three simple points in this text that I want you to see. What the church has been called to do, how the church has been called to do it, and why the church has been called to do what she has been called to do. We begin by what the church has been called to do, and it is exactly what we read together. We proclaim him. I want to begin by breaking down each facet of this very phrase. We begin with the word we. Say we.
We.
Now say it with your chest. Say we.
We.
Say it one more time. Say we.
We.
We. This is a collective unit. This is not about our individual evangelism. God did not call the church to go out as solo artists, but rather he called the church to go out as a choir. We go out singing the gospel as a collective unit, harmonizing with the various different tones that we have within the church. Some of y'all preaching that baritone gospel. You know, that baritone gospel is that gospel that talks about how low we are. And some of y'all like to talk real low about how low we are. This is our Reformed brothers and sisters who remind us of how desperately depraved we are. But some of y'all go out singing a soprano gospel, a gospel of what theologians would call a realized eschatology. Fancy way of saying that we have now reached the highest heights. We're not waiting to reach the highest heights. We've now reached it because the King of Kings has already come and risen from the dead. And through his resurrection, we have proof that we're not waiting for the new creation. We have stepped into it in a way already. That don't make nobody else shout, but that makes me shout, because this is the way my grandmother lived. My grandmother don't know nothing else but that man, him crucified and him risen from the dead. And through the power of his resurrection, we do not live a defeated, morose, here's the word for us younger generation Christians, boring Christian life. Walking around like we don't got nothing to do. Scrolling social media like we have nothing on our hands, like we have no purpose in this life. But no, rather, God has already given us an eschatology that has been realized today. So we walk into the new creation today and we go out as ambassadors today, not waiting on tomorrow, for today is now and the work of salvation has already happened. Therefore, we can step out with confidence that somebody can experience salvation just as we have today. We, next word in the text is proclaim. Say proclaim.
Proclaim.
Say it like you mean it. Say proclaim.
Proclaim.
One more time, like my mom would say with your outside voice, say proclaim.
Proclaim.
Proclaim is a fancy word in Greek. It's katangelomai. Y'all say katangelomai. I need my Caucasian brothers and my black brothers and sisters, and I need my Venezuelan brothers and sisters to say it with your chest. Say katangelomai. Come on, y'all ain't doing it with your chest. Katangelomai. Yeah, put that N right there. That just short N. Katan Gelamai. You feel that? If it just puts a little bit of extra juice on that joint. This word, proclaim, is a beautiful word. It means to report something that is decisive. I'm about to lose my mind up here. To report something that's decisive. Something that is definitive. In other words, we go out proclaiming something that is proven. Friends, if you want man-made imagination, don't come to the church. But if you want God-breathed inspiration, that is the reason the church exists. To hold up this very word, the God-breathed word, we proclaim that which is proven, and it's been proven what? By the empty tomb. You could go other places and get really good ideas. Go to your innovators and influencers. You can go to other places and get mysticism. Go to any other religion in the world. But if you want something with proof, look no further than the empty tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did the boy from Rainbow say? Don't take my word for it. I don't know if y'all is part of that generation. Don't take my word for it. Notice how Luke opens up his gospel in chapter 1. He says, I want you to have certainty over the things that you've been taught.
Yeah, that's good.
2 Peter, once again, chapter 1 says that we did not follow cleverly devised myths, but we were, here's the word, eyewitnesses of his majesty. 1 John, you guessed it, chapter 1. He says he is the word of life, and we have seen him, we have heard him, and here's the catcher, and we have touched him with our hands. Do you remember in John chapter 20, verse 28, Doubting Thomas, as he's been called, was sitting there not believing that Jesus has actually been risen from the dead. And all the disciples are coming to him telling, yo, he's risen, he's risen, he's risen indeed. As we go out into the world saying, he's risen, he's risen, he's risen indeed. And Thomas was like, yo, I don't believe it. Catch me on another day with that nonsense. He said, he's going to have to prove it to me. So what did Jesus do in his grace? You know how arrogant it is for a disciple who saw you raise Lazarus from the dead just a few chapters before to demand that you would give him more proof? And you know how humble it is for the King of Kings to say, I'll give it? Showed up to Thomas. He said, you don't believe me, huh? Why don't you put your hands in between my nail prints? Why don't you place your hand in the hole in my side? And I don't know, because the text don't actually say it. I don't know if Thomas actually did it. I don't know if he actually went. I believe that he possibly just looked at him and said, no, I got enough. And he proclaimed the most beautiful words in the world. Ho kurios mu, kai ho theos mu, my Lord and my God. Friends, believers, Christians, we do not go out preaching a mystery of mysticism and mythology. We go out preaching history. Do y'all hear what I'm saying in here? This is why here in New Creation, we don't like using the word story and characters to speak about what we see in the scriptures and the people found therein. Rather, we want to use the language of events and people, because these were real historical people and these were real historical events, and none more real than the resurrection, bodily, may I add, of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is risen, and he is risen indeed. And we have living proof that our faith is something secure. Yes. We proclaim, but here's that last part. Him. Yeah. Say him like you mean it. Say him.
Yeah.
Say him with your chest. Say him.
Yeah.
One more time. Say him.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah. Yeah. We proclaim him. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background, if you don't mind putting your thinking caps on. I know you're here for inspiration, but it's time for you to give you some Holy Spirit information. And so I want you to just think for a little bit about the context that Paul is writing this letter in. Notice that this is a people group who have given up on the exclusivity of Christ. Paul writes this letter as a sister letter to the letter of Ephesians. Ephesians and Colossians are both about the fact that the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ has been revealed. But here's the distinction between the two. Ephesians is all about who the church is in Christ. Hold on to that. Colossians is all about who Christ is in the church. And the reason why Paul has to emphasize who Christ is in the church is because the people of Colossae, based on a report he got from Epaphras, have been giving themselves over to what is called syncretism. Say syncretism. It was interesting that for years people called the book of Colossians a book filled with Colossian heresies. There's one theologian that rose up and said, I don't think it's a heresy, meaning that they've fully given up on Jesus. I believe that it's syncretism, meaning that they have tried to add things to Jesus and call it Christian. Friends, there were a lot of things that they tried to add to Jesus and call it Christian. And I just wonder if we deal with any of these in our day. The first thing they tried to add to Jesus is human tradition. This is the way we've always done it. Well, my church does it like this. I'm used to it being done this way. And the scary thing about this is that when we begin to judge other people based on human traditions, or judge other churches based on human traditions, we are putting our preferences over their spirit-breathed practices. And then somehow, using this language, and we love to do this, especially in some circles, doctrinal purity to excuse ourselves for the division that we're causing. Human tradition is inherently divisive. Check it. If it has not been redeemed by the blood of Christ.
That's good.
See, when it's redeemed, we love and hold to those human traditions, but with an open hand. We say, yo, this is how we do it because we like to exalt Jesus in this way. But we long to learn how you exalt Jesus because we know that our human tradition, true human traditions will leave us longing for something more. We recognize that we're only one cut of the diamond, but there are so many other cuts, and we need to be in relationship with all of those other cuts in order to rightly bring glory to the God of the universe who has created all ethnicities and all cultures in order to reflect his multifaceted glory. But instead, as the Galatian church was, the church of Colossae seems to have been, I love Paul's language, bewitched into thinking that they have to hold to a specific kind of human tradition in order to really be Christian. Have you espoused that kind of teaching? Have you been one who would look in on a different kind of church and say, with your nose in the air, we don't do it like that? If that's you, repent today. Another thing they tried to add to Jesus was human wisdom. And we see this all over the place with all of these TikTok influencers, don't we? People just coming in, talking about all types of stuff. And the funniest thing in the world, I'll be seeing them wake up at 9 o'clock in the morning. You tell me how sharp you are at 9 o'clock in the morning. Just because they put on makeup don't mean that their brain ain't fuzzy still. And we'd rather take their fuzzy-minded opinions rather than God-breathed inspiration. Or, here's what we really do, we golden calf it. We say, I want the God-breathed inspiration of Scripture, but I also like this human wisdom. So how can I make this human wisdom sound scriptural enough to be able to call it Christian?
That's really good, yeah.
And once again, I ask the question, is that you? If that is you, today is the day to repent. Believe. But one other thing they do, and it's what Jude would call perverting the grace of God into sensuality. It's what 1 Peter would say, you are people who are free, but don't use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Another thing they do is that they syncretize the Lord Jesus Christ with the moral living. They would say things like, this is just how we do things. This is a part of our culture. You know how we would say, this is a part of my identity. And we would syncretize faith in Jesus with our supposed identity, even though our identity has been rewritten through the DNA code of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we'll say, and God accepts me this way. Friends, that's another layer of syncretism. And if you fed into that kind of human wisdom, the call today is to repent. There's a dude named Chris Wright, and I love what he says about the exclusivity of Christ. He says this. He says, when God performs an undeniable act, the only response is undivided loyalty. I'm gonna say that again. When God performs an undeniable act, the only response is undivided loyalty. What this means is God does not want your heart split. He will not be your side piece of faith. He wants all of you. And if you ain't gonna give him all of you, he won't take none of you. Are you sitting here right now under the sound of my voice trying to give Jesus a piece of your heart? trying to divide out which parts of your heart Jesus can get. Trying to give him a piece of your life. Lord, I'll give you my Sunday worship, but you know Monday through Saturday gotta be me. You know, we've been called to tithe our resources. I feel like some of us try to tithe our lives and give Jesus 10% of our life, and then the other 90% we live for us. But God is after undivided loyalty. Why? Because of him. You have to be begging the question, all right, if he want all of that, who him is? Say that right now. Who him is? Say it with your chest. Say who him is. One more time. Say who him is. I'm glad you asked. Paul lays out who him is in the entirety of chapter 1. And remember, these verses that you see in the pages of scripture today were not there when he originally wrote the letter. So he's building a case here. So in verse 2, you see that him is the giver of grace. In verse 5, he's the bringer of hope. In verse 15, he is the image of God. Verse 16, the creator of the cosmos. Verse 17, the glue of the galaxy. Verse 18, the head of the body. Verse 18 again, preeminent personality. Verse 19, the unifier of the universe. Verse 20, the reconciler of the wretched. Verse 21, the sanctifier of the saints. And then in verse 27, he says he is the source of insurmountable salvific riches of the glory of God.
Wow. Yeah.
That's who him is. And when you realize who him is, it changes your perspective on what it costs to give him undivided loyalty.
Yeah.
He's all that in a bag of chips, as we would say in the 90s.
Yeah.
And when he's all of that, it means nothing to give him all of you.
Right. Come on, Dad. That's good.
That's who he is. And check it out. That's what the church came to announce. You want to know why the church exists? You want to know what the purpose of the church is? It is to proclaim that Jesus. Don't water him down. Don't try to take aspects away from him. Don't fit him into your own personal or political box. But let Jesus stand on his own, because he's worthy in his own nature. So if y'all are mathematicians, we began with signs. Let me give you the formula. Tell them who he is. Tell them what he did. Tell them why he did it. And then on the other side of the equation, passing through the equal sign, tell them what they get if they receive him by faith. Everything.
Yeah.
Who is he, y'all? And what did he actually do? This is about his person and work, his identity and his activity. So it begs the question, who is he and what did he do? Well, John gives the answer for both. Jesus comes on the scene, and this is the beauty of the scriptures. He doesn't tell you to go announce a Jesus that didn't come announcing himself. Throughout the Gospel of John, he has I am statements letting you know who he is. 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. That means any kind of resourcing you need, he provides that. John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. Meaning if you are looking for truth, run to him. John 10 has two of them. It says he's the door of the sheep and he's the good shepherd. That means if you need somebody to lead you, don't go to an influencer. Go to the one who is the creator. And then one of my favorites, after he rose Lazarus from the dead and proved that he is this, John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. But he wasn't done. Our favorite, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 15, I am the true vine. And check it what he says on that. And you are branches. See, some of y'all didn't catch that because y'all think y'all the vine yourselves. Which is why we write self-help books, because we believe we have the power of the vine in our own individual lives. But Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the true vine. You are the branches. Guess, this is, can I just say something real quick? As it's just a side note. When a branch is connected to a tree, it's called a branch. When a branch is broke off of that tree, it's called a stick. That don't even sound tough. Hear me when I say this. Your whole identity shifts when you get connected to the vine. You are completely different. You know why they can't call it a stick? Because branches can produce fruit. Sticks can't.
That's good.
Yeah. That's who he is. But what did he come to do? Well, if I could sum up all of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, since we're talking about his identity and activity, and since we're coming off Good Friday, I'll just sum it up the way he did in one Greek word, to tetelestai. It is finished.
That's good.
Now I want to tell you something about his identity and activity. Notice this. He says, identity, I am that I am. Activity, it is finished. Identity, check it. I am that I am, not I was that I was. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Activity, it is finished, not I hope to finish it one day. This ain't no house project for Jesus. I'll get to it, sweetheart. Promise next week. No, it is finished. What does this show us? It shows us that both his identity and his activity stand in the perpetual present. What that means is that he always is that he is, and it is always finished.
Wow, that's good.
Whew.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
What does that mean? If his identity stands in the perpetual present and his activity stands in the perpetual present, then your salvific security also stands in the perpetual present.
That's good. Thank you, Lord.
There is never a time where you are not secure. That's why we proclaim him. Can I give you an illustration? How many people seen Guardians of the Galaxies? Okay, I see a few whoops. Well, in that movie, Guardians of the Galaxies, there's a character named Groot. And Groot is a tree. And Groot as a tree doesn't have a lot of different lines in the script. As a matter of fact, he repeats the same phrase over and over again. I am Groot. He might say it with a different inflection, might say it with a higher pitched voice or a lower pitched voice, but it's always the same. I am Groot. And what's funny is that a few of the characters understand what he's trying to say, and they have full on conversations with him, even though all he's saying is, I am Groot. And what it shows is that the phrase, I am Groot, means different things in different places at different times, but he's still proclaiming the same name.
Wow, wow, wow.
You yourself are going to encounter different issues and different problems and different kinds of sufferings and different kinds of sins. And you are going to be friends with, scattered throughout the earth, with people with different kinds of sufferings and different kinds of sins and different kinds of problems. But what we don't do is switch the proclamation. All we do is keep proclaiming the same name. He is Jesus. So that means if someone is lonely, we don't try to give him self-help for loneliness. We say, I understand you are lonely, but he is Jesus. If someone is depressed, we don't try to figure out another way to fix their depression. Thank God for counselors and therapists. But the first thing we do is say, but he is Jesus. If someone is suffering, we do not say, oh, I can fix all your problems. No, we say, I understand you are suffering, but he is Jesus. If someone is addicted to sin, we say, but he is Jesus. And if someone is feeling like death is all around them, and I've encountered people like this. Ain't it beautiful on Resurrection Sunday? He is risen. He is risen indeed.
Yes.
All we have to do is say, I understand you feel death, but the one who is risen indeed, I got to tell you about him. He is Jesus.
Right.
We proclaim him. But how do we do it, church? Very simple. It says, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom. I'm going to say that again. Warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom. One more time. Warning and teaching everyone. Say everyone.
Everyone.
With all wisdom. Now, Paul already let us know that all the stored up wisdom and knowledge of God is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we proclaim him. But the text says that we are warning and teaching everybody. You know how many times we've got the question posed to us as pastors? What is your target demographic? Who is your target audience? Who are you going after when it comes to starting this church called New Creation Fellowship? And every time we get the question, we're no less confused. I figured the 10th time we get the question, it would make more sense. But I think I get more and more confused the more I get asked the same question. Because my Bible don't say warning and teaching the people who look like you. Warning and teaching the people who you feel more comfortable around. Warning and teaching that specific demographic. You know, the kind of demographic that will bring more resources into the church. But my text says warning and teaching everyone. Everybody. You know what's crazy? In the original language, Paul repeats the phrase more times than just one. He says, Panta anthropos, that means every person. If I can translate it to the depths of what he's trying to say, because there's other ways to say this. He could have just left the Panta. What he's saying is every single person. Which means that Paul does not miss the trees within the forest. He's after everybody. Some of y'all, raise your hand if you were, whenever you about to put on an event or you doing something for work or the job or you got to have a speaking engagement or something like this, you're a catch-all announcement person. You just send out a blast email or a blast Facebook message or a blast social media. Show your hands if you like a catch-all announcement person. I see those hands. Now show your hands if you don't care about catch-all announcements. You just want to invite your closest friends so you give that personal touch text message. Show your hands if that's you. All right, I see those hands. All right. What God is saying in the scriptures is that he wants to give a catch-all announcement through a personal invitation.
Wow, that's good.
That's good.
That's why the Lord Jesus says that he scatters us throughout the earth. I can never warn and teach every single person. I can never warn and teach every single person, even in this vicinity. Even my words today will fall on some for deaf ears for different reasons. But if my preaching on a stage was the last hope, if Ike's preaching on a stage was the last hope, if Pastor Meech's preaching on stage was the last hope, I got a question. What hope do we really have? Now, he said warning everybody and teaching everybody. But this ain't cute, y'all. It requires warning and teaching. First off, warning. Say warning.
Warning.
Yo, can I just tell y'all about this word? It's going to mess our 2023 generation saints who love tolerance more than the scriptures up. I'm just about to mess y'all up. Because the word for warning simply means to apply pressure to someone's perspective. The word warning means to apply pressure to someone's perspective. What I find interesting is that Christians are always on the defense, and I believe Satan knows this. So what he's done is he's made the world apply pressure to our perspective as opposed to putting us on the offense. I've been in conversations with a brother who walked away from the faith, and he's always picking at the Christian faith. And finally, I started to apply pressure to his perspective. Well, tell me a faith that does it better, or an ideology that seems more plausible. And the stuff he named, I'm telling y'all, there was a time I wasn't a Christian. And I was, you know, I used my words to be really mean to people. Anybody else been there? Don't leave me alone up here. Okay. There were so many things I could have said to be mean to him. And can I be honest before the saints? So many things that I daggone near typed up that I wanted to press in, but I didn't. Probably only because Easter was coming and I didn't want to have to deal with that with Jesus before I preach. Can I just be real with y'all? Yo, we've been called to apply pressure to other people's perspective. Yes, we have been called to make an apologetics. That is a defense for the faith. But this is talking about going on the offensive. Go ask them about what they believe. Ask them questions about how does that make sense? Does it really make sense that all of this that we see has come about by random chance? Does it really make sense that all of us are inherently good? Ask yourself the question, do you live up to your own standards? Let's take God out of the picture. How many times have you promised yourself, I would never do that again, and you ended up doing something worse? If you don't see brokenness, sinfulness, and rebellion, you are simply lying to yourself. And even in your lying to yourself, it's like a beach ball that can't be suppressed. You know what the truth is. Friends, we are called to apply pressure to people's perspectives. But here is what is true. And here's why I need my Christian's eyes. All eyes here. All eyes here. You will never apply pressure to someone else's perspective if you are unwilling to have pressure applied to your own. If you run away from warning from other Christians, you will never go out and warn the world. My son Jonathan, he's been battling a cold and somehow passed some of that to me. And it's funny because he doesn't know how to quite spit yet. So, you know, he's got all this mucus and all of this, and he'll cough it up, and his stomach is applying pressure for him to give it up, and he'll just swallow it right back down. It's sick, ain't it? It's filthy. And that's humanity. God will put people around us to apply pressure for us to cough up various kinds of sins.
Wow, yeah.
But we're so used to having it in our body, we don't even know how to spit it out of our mouth, so we just swallow it back down.
Wow.
And hold on to the very thing that is keeping us sick. You will never go out warning others if you refuse to be warned yourself. But the next part of it is teaching. Say teaching.
Teaching.
This is beautiful to me that he puts these two things together. Why? Because we have believers in Jesus Christ who model themselves after the Pharisees, who will tell you everything not to do and never actually tell you what to go after. I don't know if you've ever went bowling before. Whenever you go bowling, you've seen this happen. Everybody's seen this happen. You get 9 pins. John going straight down the middle, hit that centerpiece pin. All the pins go down. And then it's that just one John that's just stubborn. It's like it's looking at you, taunting you. Yeah, what you gonna do about this? So you got that second John, like, are you gonna get this pen? And we all know what we do, right? We're so afraid of hitting this gutter that we end up going to the other gutter away from the pen. But bowling is not about gutter avoidance. Bowling is about pin hitting. Walking with Jesus is not about gutter avoidance. Walking with Jesus is about striving after his person and his image. And this is what it looks like to teach. Now, if this is how we as believers in Jesus Christ have been called to preach him, here's where I want to shout. The whole question on the table is why? What does it actually do? What does it actually accomplish to preach Jesus? Glad you asked. Verse 28b, it says, so that we may present, here's that word again, everyone. Say everyone.
Everyone.
Everyone. Say everyone.
Everyone.
Everyone. Say everyone.
Everyone.
Everyone mature in Christ. So I want to break this down just like I did the first phrase. First off, we are called to present. Say present. Present means that we are called to, like trophies, put other believers on display. We've all heard songs about casting our crowns at the feet of Jesus. But then we get confused about what are our actual crowns. And I don't know the depths of it, but here's what I do know. Every time Paul points out a crown in the scripture, he always relates it to people. He says to the Thessalonian church, you are my crown. He says to the Philippian church, you are my crown. Could it be that when we meet Jesus in glory, the crown that we will be casting at the feet of Jesus are the very people that God used us to pour into? We're just giving them back what he already redeemed. We have been called to present. This is exciting. Like, this ain't no boring task. But I ask you the serious and weighty question. Christian, believer, lover of Jesus, on that day when Jesus returns, will you have another soul to present before him? Is there anybody you're going to be able to lay before his feet? Not only present, but we present everyone. Here's the word, mature, or real Greek translation, perfect. Say perfect.
Perfect.
Say perfect again.
Perfect.
Say perfect one more time.
Perfect.
Now, perfect ain't what we think it is. Perfect ain't, doesn't mean that we don't have any kind of flaws. That's not what the text actually means. Perfect actually in this context means purposeful. Can I just explain this idea of teleos the best way I could put it? There's a Hebrew concept called shalom. Say shalom.
Shalom.
It's another idea for eirene or peace, the word that we use for peace. But it carries with this idea, not the absence of beef, but the presence of harmony. It's what we call here in New Creation Fellowship, perfect unity. It is when everything is working right. You know, when you like, you got a grandma that's putting together that Thanksgiving meal, and it's like, you know, you go other places and it's like, you got to pick which part of the meal is actually going to be good. You're like, yo, that chicken looks stale and dry. You don't even bake your mac and cheese. I seen that Velveeta box, you know what I'm saying? No shade that no Velveeta uses. He said, help us, Lord. But you're looking, especially, y'all know what it is, especially at that potato salad. And you start like searching the cabinets to see if they got salt in that joint. You're like, yo, I don't see no salt. So I know it's going to be a struggle. But then they pull out like an apple pie. And you're like, yo, the apple pie though. So you got to figure out a way to make it seem like you like the meal just to get to the apple pie. So you become a taster even though you know you an eater. See, that's when everything ain't harmonized. That ain't shalom. That's not perfect unity. But you know when you go to grandma's Thanksgiving, and you know you got a chef and a grandma, when she, everybody else say potluck, she say, I don't want nobody bring nothing. I got it all. She don't want you messing up her shalom. I need everything to be right from one mind. It got to flow from one person. The apple pie got to correspond with the beauty of the greasy fried chicken. Amen. With the beauty of some moist turkey. He said moist. With some real sweet potatoes with the marshmallows on the top. You know what I mean? And when all of that comes together, you have what is called shalom or harmony or perfect unity. Here's what the word teleos means. It means when the sweet potato is done, it has become teleos. And it gets included in that shalom. When the sweet potato is off, say even grandma burned that jar, what happens? It gets tossed out. Because it is not teleos enough to be part of the shalom. But when it's done right, when it's done perfectly, when it's done teleos, then it gets included in the shalom of the meal so that we can enjoy the beauty of all the contents within the entire meal, not just one component. The only way that that happens is the same way grandma said it. I don't need nobody potlucking nothing. I'm going to do this. And I need you to know that the only way that we as believers in Jesus Christ get included in the shalom of the cosmos is by us being teleos by the one mind of God the Father through the person of Jesus Christ. Friends, the whole point of us proclaiming him is so that you might be teleos, so that you might be placed in your perfect purpose. Do you know people who are living off of purpose? Do you know people who are not in that shalom? Do you know people who are not living in that harmony? God calls you to go apply pressure so that they might be put back into purpose. We proclaim him so that everyone might be presented perfect. But here's where I want to land and close my time: in Christ. Somebody say in Christ. This is where we're going to close out our time. This is where my soul sings hallelujah. This is where I bless the Lord, oh my soul. And this is where I need your help to preach this portion. I've been spending all of this time building up to this part in Christ. I've been telling you about all of what him is so I can get to this portion in Christ. So that you can recognize that nothing happens outside of him. It must be in Christ. So that you will recognize the whole theology of the New Testament is found in two words, in Christ. So that you would not go out of these doors trying to self-help yourself into oblivion, but you will place yourself in the arms of the only one who can teleos you, in Christ. Because I'm a mathematician and we've been talking about signs, I want to tell you about the absolute value sign. It's an absolute value sign that's just basically two vertical lines that stands like this. And the absolute value of anything is its value absolutely. What that means is that when a negative 3 enters into an absolute value, it becomes 3. When a negative 100 enters into the absolute value sign, it becomes 100. And when a negative 4,763 goes into an absolute value sign, it becomes a positive 4,763. That is the power of the absolute value. Can I tell you about the power of Christ? That there is a power of being in Christ, no matter how negative your issue might be. So loneliness, cool, negative. But when you step loneliness inside of Christ, It becomes Matthew chapter 28, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Depression, cool, negative. But when you step your depressed self into Christ, it becomes John chapter 15 and 16, I will send to you another comforter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we have been comforted by the God of all compassion.
Yeah, that's good.
You suffer, cool. This is never to discount your suffering, but your suffering inside of Christ, absolute value becomes the sufferings of this present age are not even worthy of comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed. You sin. I understand. God understands. Sent Jesus Christ because he understood it so much that this is a negative thing. But you step your sinful self inside of Christ. And hallelujah, praise be to God. Even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. And he has seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you feel death or the fear of death, or you've been experiencing a kind of death all around you, friends, that is negative. But you step your death mortal self inside of Christ, and the absolute value becomes he is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.
And friends, this is why this whole thing is about the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to say this to you. I want to say this to you. I know there are people under the sound of my voice. Thank you, Spirit of God. Who you have not been living in the absolute value sign of Jesus. You've been experiencing your life on this negative side. And I don't believe it's by accident that the Lord brought you here today. But here's the deal. The only way you step into Christ is by faith in him. And there's going to be a time to respond to this in a genuine way. But I am asking and begging and longing for you that you don't let another day pass without making that decision. Before I leave, though, I want to close where I begin. We began with my daughter making the announcement. Here we preach the Bible. Here we preach the Bible. She said this, here we preach the Bible.
Wow. That's good.
I'm gonna slow that down for y'all because maybe you didn't catch that.
Wow.
Here we preach the Bible. Slow that down one more time because maybe you ain't catch that, Christian. Here we preach the Bible.
That's right.
That's good.
Those folks who came up with sign language seem to recognize something that the world doesn't understand, that many Christians don't understand, and that even many pastors do not seem to understand. Namely, that the sign for Bible is Jesus plus book. Meaning that the Bible is the Jesus book. Why do we proclaim him? Because Jesus is not only the center of the universe, but he is the substance of all of Scripture.
That's really good.
If you ever, ever, ever want to be a part of a body that takes that really seriously, I'm just asking you from the bottom of my heart, find a place that recognizes that this is the Jesus book.
Yeah.
And if you don't know one, I'll leave you with the announcement of my daughter. Here, we preach Bible.